Okay, I'm curious. It's Christmas time. Obviously, we've decorated. I'm curious, who decorated before Thanksgiving? Anybody here? I do. And some hands shot up. Okay, now who's decorated? Who's ready? Anybody ready? Who's not quite yet there? Just curious. All right, some hands. Okay. I've just got some questions for you. I'm just curious. How many of you put lights outside? How many of you do that? Okay. Anybody not done it yet, but you're still planning to? Okay. I'll tell you what I noticed in my neighborhood. It seems like, and maybe this isn't accurate, but it seems like twice as many houses are decorated this year. I honestly think that people are wanting to rejoice about something with all that we've been through as a country, and not just the virus, but then the election time, and it's been so tumultuous. I think people want to celebrate, and they want to have something to say. Let's be cheerful. So I've noticed there's so many more lights, and, you know, we have a dog, and I'll walk him at night, and it's just beautiful as I'm walking down the streets. You know, it's completely dark, and there's all these lights. It's just so beautiful. So let me ask you, is it okay for us to listen to Christmas songs? Because worship, you know, we had the Christmas songs in there. I just loved it. I didn't even know Pastor Nick was going to do that today. And I just thought, oh, this is perfect. We're already there. I just love it. I love the season. I'm just curious, though, how much have you thought about, like, this season? And I know we've all been around for a long time. You've all grown up with Christmas. And I know that you all celebrate differently. And there's some of us who, like, I grew up celebrating. We would do Christmas Eve and read the Christmas story and open presents. And it was a late night. And, you know, being in Southern California, Christmas Day is when you actually played with everything you got. It wasn't like you opened it that day. You already opened it. Now you woke up early to play. And so, I mean, there you can play outside. It's no big deal on Christmas Day. But as I think about all that, and I think about how Christ came to earth, and we've all seen Christmas plays, and we've seen it dramatized in a lot of different ways, and I'm sure you've read the story, and maybe you've noticed that, and you've got the eyewitness accounts that they gave us in the Bible. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And have you noticed that two of the accounts didn't actually mention the birth? But two do. And the two that do, they give us a lot of detail. What I think is interesting, I came across this, and I've just been studying and looking into this. It's just fascinating to me. If you think about, Jesus came at a time where there was one of the most powerful kingdoms on earth at the time. It was already there. The Roman Empire was enormous, one of the largest empires ever, and one of the most powerful at the time. It's interesting, though, because back then, if you think about how Jesus came, he didn't come like a normal human would come. Have you ever thought that about that? And I know at Christmas time, we normally kind of maybe think about those kind of things. But I want us to do an introduction. Here we are in this beginning of December into the Christmas season. I want you to see it in a completely different way going forward. Think about this for a minute. How did earthly kingdoms rule? And now as Americans, it's a little different for us. But as normal earthly kingdoms, a lot of time it was by birthright. They had this concept and idea that you were owed kingship or leadership based on your family of origin, and that made you special. Special in a way that was different than every other person. Special in a way that meant that you deserved to be treated differently, that you were clothed differently, that everywhere you walked, people treated you differently, that you slept on different kinds of beds and had different kind of protection, and people served you. You didn't serve anybody. But that was by way of birth. You didn't earn it. There was nothing necessarily that made you earn it other than the family you were born into. Or it wasn't just that. Sometimes it was by force. And it was might makes right. And we all know the story of humanity, how might makes right, bigger, stronger, better, faster. That's been the rule of human nature for a long time, where civilization, one would take over another or crush another, or all of that had to do with whoever had bigger and better guns or better technology. You think about that for a minute. Is that how you want to rule? But that's how people ruled. Even in the Roman Empire, a lot of times it was like that. A conquering general would come and then ultimately take over the throne, and then they would become the empire of the world. You think about that. It was force and army and intimidation, control and violence. And that was the way it was run. And if you think about it, that's still how people run the world in a lot of ways. Even you go down to a neighborhood and the whole idea between a gang and or maybe the bullying that goes in school, that part of human nature is still there. In our country, you know, this country is still a miracle, and people still look to this country the way we arranged our government. But those of you who think about this, and maybe you remember your history classes, when they set up this government, they said, we do not want a king. They had just rebelled and thrown off a king. So they set up a government that wouldn't have a king. But then George Washington came as a conquering general, and he was such a good president. I don't know if you remember the historical story, but then they asked him if he wanted to be king. He had the strength of character to say, no, I do not. And he only served two terms. Back then, they didn't have the rule you could only serve two terms. He chose to do that. And then that pattern was repeated all the way up until FDR when he served three terms. And then finally, they put the amendment in to make it two. We have a government that's supposed to be controlled by voting. It's supposed to be people have a choice. And that as people, we choose the government that's going to rule us. Now, we know it's not perfect, right? You know that, right? It's kind of like when people complain about church and they say, well, there's all those hypocrites there. And I'm like, well, yeah, there's people there. There's going to be hypocrites there. And I'm the worst. So I look at that and it doesn't surprise me that human nature creeps into systems and government because human nature is evil. The sin problem that we have is going to be transferred into the government we have. That's going to happen. It's not perfect. But think about this. God created the world perfect. He created it perfect, and he created a perfect world, and he put Adam and Eve there, and he wanted them to rule and run that world in a perfect way. He said it was very, very good. And then what happened? What happened? What happened is Adam and Eve sinned, and their sin and that sin nature has been transferred to us. Have you ever thought about that, though, that sin? How did the world get so corrupted? I mean, what really was it? It's not like, I mean, what was the sin? If you thought about that, it's not like putting ketchup on a steak, which is a sin. I mean, that's a sin, but now ketchup on liver, I get that, all right? I mean, anything to mask the taste of that, but it wasn't that. It wasn't that. It wasn't like wearing, someone said the other day they were wearing white. Remember, it was right before Labor Day, and like, well, I can't wear this again after today. I'm like, oh, yeah, so we still do that? That's not it. What was it? What was such a serious thing that it changed everything? If the world was perfect and that sin changed everything, which it did, think about this for a minute. It changed everything. It changed the entire earth, the way it was set up and arranged. All of a sudden, we didn't have death and destruction. Now we have that. Disease, all of these things. It changed the relationship with God, which we'll talk about more in a minute. It changed the relationship with people, person to person. Everything changed. So what was the sin? What was the big deal? Here's what it was. God told them you can eat of anything except this one tree. So the root of the sin itself was disobedience, not trusting God. I had this discussion with some high school students and then ultimately their parents because we talked about it. They talked to them, then the parents talked to me. How many of you, whether your parents or you as a parent have said, and kid, you guys can say, you'll never say this, you young people, but your child, you tell your child to do something, and then they tell you or ask you why, and what do you answer? Because I said so. And every one of us, no matter if you're a young person or us as adults, we remember what that felt like, right? Because we feel like we should know. And what it is ultimately is a break of trust. If you trusted your parents had your best interests in mind at every level, and that they knew best, and they cared about you, every instruction we'd say, yes, okay. But ultimately, inside, we doubt that and wonder why. And it's not wrong to ask why, and certainly as we get older, knowing why helps us follow because it's good. But there's times when you're in a hurry and things just need to happen, and you just need to do what I asked you to do. And obviously, in the military, we don't have time for that. We can't stop, and you know, the general says go, and you say, well, why? You need to go. We know that that works that way, but that is also based on trust that they know better and they've studied the plan and they know how it's going to work. So ultimately, when the enemy came in and put those seeds of doubt in the heart and mind of Eve and told her, you cannot trust him. He does not have your best interests in mind. In fact, he doesn't want you to be like him. And if you were to eat of this fruit, you can be just like God. And you can decide for yourself and do what you want, whenever you want. It's the same sin over and over and over. And we keep committing it. And that sin changed everything. Someone said this to me this week, and it was one of those moments where I thought, man, I've never had that thought before. We all serve one of two things. Think about this. It never changes. You either are going to serve God, or you're going to serve something he made. Think about this for a second. I mean, if you're outright serving the enemy, he made him. If you're outright serving, maybe it's you want to serve, the straining after money and finances and getting and having and doing, and maybe it's power, maybe it's control. Those are all still things he made. If it's you, ultimately, which is really the choice, serve him or yourself. He made them both. And the idea is he made us in his image and he made a way for us to live, and it's the best possible thing. But we stand there and say, why? And what we want to do is we want to be him. We want to choose. And so we ultimately want to place ourselves in place of God and do what we want when we want. And that root of selfishness and pride changed everything. Think about how it changed the world. I already mentioned some of those things with disease and the breakdown effect. Paul in the book of Romans says that the entire creation is groaning for redemption. Groaning for redemption. Think about how it's changed our relationship with God. This one breaks my heart more than most. If you look in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, after they had sinned, they tried to cover themselves because they saw that they were naked. All of a sudden, they felt shame. Shame. And God comes walking in the garden calling their names. It's a beautiful and yet hauntingly sad story. Because as you look at it, you realize they used to walk with him in relationship like they did with one another, and they could talk to him, and they shared life together like that. No barrier, nothing between. They walked in the garden together. And yet, because of their sin, they had shame, and they hid from him. And he calls out, where are you? I know we've talked about this before, but just the very idea that God would play along with that charade. He knows where you are. And yet, he does that still to us today. And he calls to us. I love your story about he literally called to you in a dream through a word of tongues, that he called to them, but he calls to us as well. And he calls to every one of you, and he calls to you over and over. And what he's doing is calling you back into relationship. He wants that so desperately. That's why he created you. He could have created robots. He could have created other animals that just do what they do. They've got their instinct, and they just follow it. They do what they do. They don't think about it. They're driven to eat. They're driven to procreate. They're driven to lay in the sun, whatever. I was just thinking of a cat we have, and it's like, do you do anything ever? It just eats, poops, and lays in the sun. Like, that's it. It doesn't even play. It doesn't do anything. And he created human beings differently. Differently. Because he wanted a real relationship. An honest, real, open relationship. And we ruined all of that. Our relationship with God completely changed. So much so now that we become an enemy of God. And that guilt we continue to hide. Kind of reminds me, you've probably seen, I have too, like a video of a dog that maybe has torn up a pillow. And then the owner comes in and is scolding it. You know how some, not all dogs do that, but some do, where you can tell they feel shame. They know they did something wrong. And the feathers are all still sitting on it. You know, it's just got its head down. You're like, you can't hide. God knows. He knows. He knows. We also change the relationship that we have with one another. The relationship that we were supposed to have eternally with one another has been changed and damaged. We no longer have that trust we had before. Look what happens. The very first thing, when God confronts them, Adam, he says, Adam, what have you done? What does he do? He throws her under the bus. He throws, well, the woman you gave me. Right away, trust between them is broken. I don't know if that ever happened to you. Maybe as a kid, maybe you got in trouble together with somebody and they pointed at you and you're in trouble. And you're like, it started in the garden. Our relationships have been eternally damaged because of that sin. Now we have all of that. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we take what's ours, we don't share, we never put the other people first. We always are thinking of just us. And it creates this damage in relationships that started then. The key to the entire universe is this. God created us. He put us here. We sinned, ruined the relationship, and then he comes to redeem us. I've spent years thinking about this. If you were God, what would you have done then? What would you have done? Some of you are nicer than others. I know you. Some of you would have said, that's all right, come back, right? Because you're just that forgiving. Some of you would have said, not in a million years. You are toast. Boom, I'm starting over, right? I mean, you kind of got two spectrums there. What does our God do? He continually calls to them, just like he did in the garden. He sent prophets. He sent priests. He sent judges. He sent kings. He sent people. You need to know what this is. He sends Moses. He gives them the Ten Commandments. Follow these rules. Come to me. Come to me for a relationship. And then ultimately, that's not going to work. So he sends his son, Jesus. Here we are at the very time we celebrate the sending of the son, Jesus. How did he do it? How would you have done it? What would you have done to have gotten the attention of the entire world at the time? Remember, Rome is controlling everything. The most powerful empire at the moment. And it's powerful. And think about this. I love this. I saw that someone showed me this, and I'm just, oh my gosh, I haven't been able to get away from it for weeks thinking about this. If I were going to do it, or if you were going to do it, wouldn't you have made it a little harder? Like set some rules in place? I want to make sure they're really sorry if they're going to come back to me, right? You got to climb this mountain or climb that ladder or swim that ocean. Now we just do that for exercise, but I'm talking about everybody had to do something. What would you make them do? You would make all these rules for them to follow? How would you have done it to get their attention? You think about this? Would you come in the clouds? Would you just burst into the whole scene? Maybe it gets videoed and you just, or maybe it appears in everybody's mind. Would you have come on a thunderstorm? Would you have come in maybe riding a thunderbolt? Maybe you would have had a trumpet fanfare everywhere you walked in, you know, it would play. What would you have looked like? Have you thought about that if you were God and Jesus and you would come as Jesus? I mean, really, you're the God of the universe. These people have sinned. You're sending your son to make things right. How would you have sent him? If it was you, would you have come like a Greek god? I don't know. Our superhero? Maybe a little taller? A little bigger muscles? Maybe like Thor before he got fat in that last movie? I will never forget Cole Fitzpatrick's rendition of that. That was awesome. Would you have lightning bolts coming out your eyes? I mean, that'd get their attention, right? I mean, who would stand against you? Who would stop? Who would say, no, I'm not going to serve you at that point? I mean, if you were flashing lightning bolts everywhere you went, and anybody who questioned you, boof, they're gone, right? Isn't that what humans do? That's what we do. We want to see pain, and we want to see people grovel, and we want to see them make it right. That's what we do. That's how we do it. That's not how he did it, though. He didn't want them to be forced to serve him and forced that way. He could have done that, but he didn't. Think about this for a minute. Where would you have gone to? Rome is the center of the universe. Wouldn't you have gone to Rome? But Jesus was Jewish. So wouldn't you have gone to Jerusalem? He didn't even do that. So think about this for a second. Think about this for a minute. I think when Luke told the story, I think maybe part of what he was doing was comparing Jesus' entry to the Roman emperor, who at the time, do you remember who it was? It's part of the story. Augustus, remember that? Augustus was a very well-loved and powerful emperor. He was very powerful. In fact, he claimed that he had a universal empire. He claimed to rule the universe. Think about how arrogant that is. I mean, he ruled a lot, all right? But he didn't even know what was out there, the rest of it. But he claimed he ruled it all. He claimed to be the universal or the emperor of the universe. And he held that empire together by force and propaganda. He was the emperor of the entire Mediterranean world. But as we look at these passages in the book of Luke, look at this for a second. At the time of the Roman Emperor Augustus, he decreed that a census should be taken throughout the entire Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. Now, he ruled the Mediterranean world, but Jesus was actually the true Davidic king. He just didn't know that. So see how Luke kind of juxtapositions those things. Jesus was a direct descendant of King David, who David was promised that his inheritance would be on the throne forever, and that one day there would be somebody to come, and he would be the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one that would rule on his throne. Augustus was in a palace. It would have been an opulent, incredible palace. People waiting on him hand and foot. Everything he wanted just at his command. No matter what food, no matter what he wanted, entertainment, everything. But Jesus came in an animal feeding trough. Who does that? And in Luke chapter 2, and while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in snugly in strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Everywhere Augustus went, earthly choirs announced his presence, fanfares. Heavenly choirs announced Jesus' birth. Look at this for a minute. That night that the shepherds were staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people, and you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined with a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying. Augustus boasted that he had established the Pax Romana. If you remember that from history, it was a time in history which was unique. It was a peace that covered the entire empire. And it allowed people groups to flourish and thrive and businesses to operate because they could trust that they weren't going to get robbed day and night and there weren't going to be marauding people from other places. But he had to enforce that peace by force. He had to do it from the outside. It was as if he had to come in and change everything from the outside. Jesus was different. Jesus was called the Prince of Peace. And the peace that he came to establish was peace that started in our hearts and then spread outward. Totally different. He came to rule our hearts and minds, not just our actions. And in Luke 2:14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Augustus was hailed as Savior and Lord. I know for us it seems weird to think you would call any leader, earthly leader, that, but they called themselves that. Jesus is the true Lord and Savior. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, that's the Hebrew version. Christ is in Greek, the Lord, who has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Augustus was attended by powerful in society, important people, if you can imagine, kings, traveling dignitaries. Jesus' birth was attended by shepherds, a socially marginalized group. Think about this for a minute. They're the ones who slept with animals. They're dirty and smelly, and they are not important people. That's who Jesus was with. Luke 2:8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And then the hosts of heaven, which we read about a minute ago, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. I know some people are in here probably thinking, what about the three kings? They came later, actually. And they weren't kings. They were probably astrologers, magi. Augustus had the highest status in the Mediterranean world, the most famous, most well-known person on earth at that time. But Jesus was born to a young Galilean couple. And in fact, their situation was a little scandalous. Think about this for a minute. Luke 2:5. They came to be registered. Joseph came to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Oops. A little out of order there. So my question for you today, why would God do it that way? Doesn't it seem like he did it all backward? Why did he do it that way? Why? Why would he come so humbly and so plain to plain, humble people? Why didn't he come and in the clouds and with lightning and looking like a Greek god or a superhero? Why did he come the way he came? Why didn't he come with the force of our culture? Why didn't he come making people kneel? He came because he still wants the same relationship that he wanted with Adam and Eve. And that relationship is built on your free will. You choose to serve or you choose not to. That's it. He wants a true, because think about this. Can you really have love if it's not free? Is it really even love if it's forced? No. And he doesn't want that. He didn't come to rule in force. He came to rule in our hearts. And when he rules in your heart, then that changes everything. It changes everything. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and then you love people as yourself, then everything is set right. Think about the things that were ruined. The first thing that was ruined was our world. The second thing was ruined was our relationship with him. The third thing was our relationship with each other. He came to repair all of that. And he does it with each of us, starting with you. Your relationship with him matters. Then your relationship with him matters so much that your relationship with others matter. And then that changes the world. If Pastor Nick could join me, and I want you all to just shut your eyes for a second. What are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? How do you do this? It starts personally with you. Now, I don't know everybody in the room, and the way the lights are, I can't even see everybody's face for sure. And I don't know, I did see the person waving me. And I don't know who's online. I always go back and read the chats, and that's fascinating to see who's watching the service. But my real question to you with your eyes closed and your heads bowed is, Have you restored that relationship with Jesus? God sent his son in the way he did because he wants a true love relationship. Have you started the relationship? If you're sitting in here today, or even if you're online, and you do not have that relationship, but you want that this morning, it's an easy thing. I say easy because the words are easy. What it means, though, is you trust him. The very thing that Eve couldn't do in the garden, you trust him. You trust that he's good. And you trust that he wants a relationship with you. And that relationship is the best thing ever. If you are here today and you want to start that relationship with him, I want to give you an opportunity just to raise your hand. And if you're watching online, you could put it in the chat, or you can contact us during the week. That's totally fine. You could just email. The simplest thing is prayer@crownpointchurch.com. But anybody here, you want to start that relationship? I'll give you a moment if you want to raise your hand, and we will pray with you right now. With your head still bowed, it's not a complicated thing. It works just like this. And if you're at home and you want to do this sometime, you simply tell him, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done that were wrong. I know you sent your son to pay the price for those things. I want his forgiveness in my life. I want to have a life with you. Can you forgive me? And let's start anew. It's that simple. For the rest of you, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to challenge you on a few things. You may not have thought of this before, but when God came to restore the relationship with you, it begins with you, but then it goes to the next person and the next person and the next person. And it literally changes the world. What the Gurgis are doing is an example of that. They've given their entire lives to reach Muslims in St. Louis. It's an expensive place to live. It's different than some of our missionaries in other parts of the country. The monthly support they need is expensive because they're living in the U.S. It's expensive. Many of you have participated in the outreaches we've done during the month of this last month with cold water and the different ones we've done, and I appreciate that. We're going to be doing a blood drive in February. All of those things matter. But I really believe what God is trying to tell us during the season is there are people in your life who need to know the truth of Jesus. They may have a Christmas display in their yard and have a tree in their house, but Jesus isn't in their heart, and you have the opportunity to communicate that to them. I've challenged you with that so many times, and I know for some of you, you're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know where to start. I want to tell you this. God has been working on that person, whoever is on your mind right now. He's dropped a name in your, or a face in your mind, and he loves them more than you could ever know, and he's already working on their heart now. I'm going to pray for you that you would literally begin to change the world one person at a time right now. Whoever that person is, might be a family member, it might be a coworker, it might be someone who you just see at Quick Trip every week. Whoever that is, I'm going to ask God to give you the opportunity to reach them and then give you the boldness to reach them. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, I pray for these that are here in the house today, those who are joined us online. And I ask, God, that you would give us not only the opportunities to talk to people this week, even today, but then you would fill our mouth with the things that we need to say and then the boldness to say it. Father, I pray that you would help us with the resources that we need to help serve others and support missionaries like the Gerguses. Father, I pray that you would guide us in each one of these things that you have called us to do as we not only restore relationship with you, with others, but change this world. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let the Gerguses go ahead and head out to their table. I encourage you to go talk to them as you leave. Get their support cards. Pray for them. If God puts it on your heart to support them, please, you know, you can do that through the church. We appreciate that. God bless you as you enter into this Christmas season.